My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is 80 Heartbreaking Words. Our text, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. Imagine you just bought a shortwave radio. You turn it on and suddenly hear, "Mayday, mayday, this is Captain of Blue Dolphin 177. We have encountered a storm, static. Taking on water, two overboard, repeat, taking on water, static. Any ship in vicinity, please..." Then silence. You quickly contact the Coast Guard to relay the message. "Is there anything else I can do?" The dispatcher says, "No, we'll take over from here. Thanks for alerting us." These words of distress from the high seas set you in motion. For a few short moments, the captain's terror became yours. Luke chapter 16 records the last words of the rich man in torment. Like the shortwave distress message, these 80 heartbreaking words should cause us to immediately work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and preach the gospel of Christ to all who will listen. This morning, we will discuss the context of Luke chapter 16. We will summarize the final communication from the rich man and suggest some lessons that will help us avoid an eternity of torment. Luke chapter 16 begins with the parable of the unrighteous steward, which teaches the value of using one's material possessions to prepare for eternity. In that parable, Jesus warned about becoming enslaved to money. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were covetous, lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Luke chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. The word deride literally means to turn the nose up at or sneer at. Think about people turning their nose up at the teachings of Jesus. To further demonstrate that these religious leaders were consumed with material things, Jesus introduces the Pharisees to the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously each day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they should also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead." Is this a parable? R.C. Foster said, This is usually called a parable, but Jesus does not state it is a parable. It is the only story in which names of actual individuals are used. One was certainly a real-life person, Abraham. Discussion as to whether this is a parable is not necessary. The picture Jesus gives of life beyond the grave cannot be tested by us because of our lack of information. This account is true to the facts, or else Jesus deceived us. This story is built around two men who present a contrast. One was a rich man. The other was a poor beggar. The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. Lazarus did not have enough clothes to hide his sores. The dogs licked them. The rich man was well fed. Lazarus hungered for the crumbs that fell off of the table, and it appears that the crumbs were denied. Presumably, the rich man was in good health. Lazarus was full of open and unbound sores. The rich man lived in a comfortable home. Lazarus was homeless. Though they both lived in the same community, these men were separated by a gate which the rich man built. The death of both men unveiled the real character of each one and the condition of their souls. The rich man went from riches to rags. Lazarus went from rags to riches. The rich man became a beggar, and the beggar became rich with true riches. The rich man fared sumptuously, but was now begging for a drop of water. The beggar, hoping for crumbs, is now full. In this life, the poor man begged for mercy. In the life hereafter, the rich man was begging for mercy. The rich man, while trying to save his life, lost it. And Lazarus, whose life was lost in faith, gained it. Let's summarize the last words of the rich man. First, we see a man caught in a terrible circumstance. Verse 23. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Try to imagine the funeral of the rich man. The flowers are in place. Soothing music. The funeral director has on his best understanding face. The priest giving the eulogy recounts his accomplishments in life and assures the audience that the rich man is in a better place. Now imagine that funeral being interrupted by the terrifying voice of the rich man coming over the loudspeaker. Somebody please help me. I am tormented in this flame. Get me out of here. It would certainly change the mood, wouldn't it? The lie that he was in a better place would be exposed. The audience would come face to face with the fact that those who know not God and those who do not obey His word will not inherit eternal life. Well, such will never happen. But if it did, it would be an accurate picture of what happens when the disobedient wake up on the other side. Well, preacher, there is no such thing as life after death. Like Rover, we are dead all over. Jesus confirms 9 facts about life after death. First, perception. The rich man could see both Abraham and Lazarus. Second, satisfaction. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. This suggests a state of honor. Third, sensation. The rich man in torment is suffering anguish. On the other hand, Lazarus is comforted. Number 4, after death, there is communication. The rich man could both speak and be spoken to. Fifth, recognition. The rich man recognized Lazarus and requested his service by name. Number 6, comprehension. The rich man made 2 requests of Abraham. Apparently, the rich man understood Abraham's response because once denied, he had no further comment to make. Number seven, after death, there is volition, the power of choosing and determining. The rich man's petition that Lazarus be allowed to enter the Hadean realm where he was, or that he be permitted to return to earth, implies that such actions were possible if divinely allowed. Eighth, recollection. Abraham reminded the rich man of his earthly status. Where there is memory, there is consciousness. And number nine, emotion. The rich man was concerned about his brothers and urged that they be warned not to enter that dreadful place. Death is not the sudden end of man's existence. The passing of time to eternity is without break, like the passing from day to night and night to day. According to Jesus, those who preach annihilation after death are simply wrong. And then again, we see a man whose situation was desperate. Verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. The rich man lived a life of splendor. Human need was as far away from his conscious mind as his wealth could keep it. He was not accustomed to pleading for help. Such desperation did exist with Lazarus, who was just outside his front gate. But this man managed to keep it from spoiling his day. His attitude, stinks to be you, Lazarus. Chef, I'll take my steak medium rare. Now seeing Lazarus in a much better place, he is crying out for mercy. If the punishment in Hades lasted only 1 week, perhaps one can endure it without crying out for mercy. If torment lasted for a year, at least he could dream of the time when it would be over. How do you describe eternity? How long will eternal punishment last? Well, consider this illustration. Imagine the earth is made of a solid ball of steel, and an ant starts at the equator walking around the globe. The time it would take for that ant to wear a path 1/4 inch deep into that steel ball, eternity will have just begun. Someone else describes eternity as every day after today. Every day after today, the thirsty rich man will be tormented in those flames. It's hard to imagine a more desperate condition than the one that this man is in right now. Number three, we see a man who needed help but could not get it. Verse 24, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. On earth, servants waited hand and foot on the rich man, right up through the black chauffeured limousine that took his body to the cemetery. In the flames of torment, the rich man cries, I need help. Send Lazarus. He's used to doing what I tell him. But it didn't work. There are no butlers in Hades. You cannot dial up a government agency for assistance. Hades is not hooked up to 911. Things are not the same in the next life as they are here. On this side of death, we can obtain 10,000 gallons of God's mercy through obedience to the gospel and living for Jesus. If we die outside of Christ, we will not find one drop of God's mercy and grace. Number four, we see a man for whom nothing could be done. Verse 26, there is a great gulf fixed that none may cross from there to us. In the beginning of the story, the two men were separated by a gate. By the end of the story, they are separated by a gulf. You can step through a gate. You cannot step across a gulf. There was nothing anyone could do, even if they wanted to. This man was told, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Having lived and died under the Old Testament, he should have listened to and obeyed the Old Testament scriptures. Only by heeding the word of God could he escape the torments of Hades. The rich man had not done so. For his brothers, it would be their only hope. In the year 2015 and beyond, we have two choices. Listen to the terms of the new covenant, obey the gospel through repentance, scriptural baptism, and live for Jesus, or die in our sins. And number five, we see a man for whom it was already too late. Verse 25, during your life you received your good things. Now you are tormented. God's grace and mercy was extended to the rich man during his lifetime. During your life is all the time we get. God help us not to put off till tomorrow what we know needs to be done today. Yet how many of us will walk out of this assembly unprepared to meet God? Let's conclude our time together with eight lessons we can learn. Number one, the rich man created the situation over there by his actions on earth. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." A person who is merciful is one who gives or does something for another at no cost to the one who receives it. Those who do acts of charity for others can expect to receive mercy for themselves. The rich man, while on earth, showed no mercy. On the other side, he begged for mercy and found none. We need to look for opportunities to do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. Because on the judgment day, we will need God's grace and mercy. On earth, the rich man was selfish and self-centered. He was just as selfish over there as he was on earth. He wanted Lazarus to get him some water, and for Lazarus to go and warn his brothers. Were there not any other people besides his family that he was concerned about? The character we develop on earth is the character we will have in the next life. Death does not perform a miracle and change our character. Let us not get the idea that we can disregard God's word during our lifetime, and then when we die, we will automatically develop a Christ-like attitude. Our destiny is not going to be settled by our bank account, but by our faithful obedience to the Bible. Lesson number two. Here we have a man's worldly condition is no test of his state in the sight of God. The rich man's God was his money. He laid up treasures for himself and was not rich towards God. He did not make friends by means of unrighteous mammon. Consequently, there was no one to greet him on the other side. The sin of the rich man was not cruelty or immorality in the strict definition of the words, but misuse of earthly goods. The hoarding of wealth in a world of pain and hunger is no less sinful than stealing, drunkenness, or murder. By the way, when the rich man died, how much did his material wealth profit him? It would not buy him a single drop of water. A lesson not to be drawn from this true story is that it is sinful to be rich. The rich man was not the only person in this story who had been rich during his life. Abraham was very rich, but he was also very hospitable. Genesis 13, verse 2, Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Abraham was a man of faith, which comes by heeding the word of God, and also Abraham made friends by means of unrighteous mammon. Lesson number three. The souls of believers are especially cared for by God in the hour of death. When members of the body of Christ die, why do Christians not grieve as those who have no hope of seeing their loved ones again? because God dispatches one of His trusted angels to bring His son or daughter home. In truth, they are in a better place, where God has wiped away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Lesson number 4. Unconverted men find out the value of the soul after death when it's too late. During His earthly ministry, Jesus tried to teach the value of the soul. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. We can either learn this lesson now or one day acknowledge our mistake on bended knee. Lesson number 7. If God's word does not move us to repentance, a miracle won't either. Some people say they would believe if they could only see a miracle. But many people saw Jesus' miracles. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and they wanted to kill him and Jesus. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Even our Lord's resurrection from the dead did not convince the majority. This may explain why the apostles depended upon the scriptures more than miracles to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah. And finally, here is a wasted life. In the mind of the rich man, he was rich, wealthy, and had need of nothing. In God's eyes, he was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How many people in Culpeper are just like the rich man? According to worldly standards, they are successful. But if they were to die tonight, their life would be totally wasted. How many of us are making the same mistake that the rich man made? It has been said that life is like a dollar bill. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. The Bible reveals that there is life beyond the grave. Every sensible person knows this. Every sensible man and woman wants to live that life the best way possible. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." My friends, the most important decision we can make is to obey the gospel and live for Jesus before our time is up. It is more important than taking our next breath. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, John chapter 1, verse 14, John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.